Morning, just kind of as a note, that at the end of our time together this morning, after we have had communion and I have prayed the final prayer, I would invite you to please stay for Holy Hands is back by popular demand. Not everybody was able to be here on Christmas Eve when these presentations were given and their joy, and so it is our pleasure, and I believe their joy, to come back and to bless us one more time with this. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. One of the greatest obstacles to our applying the gospel good news to ourselves is we all have a tendency to trust ourselves. We all have a tendency to look at our activities. Are we doing well? Are we doing poorly? And base God's view of us on the things that we have done most recently. Loved ones, let me make it very clear. We are not to depend on ourselves in any way, ever, but only on Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 14, Paul sets himself to destroy our dependence on our own. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He says, look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about basically the same group of people. And he says, "For we are the workmanship, we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." And here's what he says, put no confidence in the flesh. And when Paul calls out the dogs, when he calls out those who mutilize the flesh, he's talking about a group of people. And if you've been in church long enough, you've heard the word Judaizers. Without belaboring the point, these were Christians who believed in order to really serve God and be blessed by Christ, you had to not just believe in Christ, but you had to live as a Jew. You had to be marked by all the physical markings of a Jew. You had to observe all the holidays and all the feasts and the dietary laws that the Jews observed. They taught specifically that the circumcision for men was necessary for salvation. You can believe in Jesus Christ, but if you're not circumcised, you're just not a Christian. There's this external marker that has to be a part of your life in order for you to be acceptable before God. Today, Judaizers would be those who demand a particular external mark or a particular external deed or the absence of particular external habits in addition to faith in Christ in order for us to be saved. It's things like this. If you're really a Christian, you won't have a TV. If you're really a Christian, you won't watch movies, or at least a certain rating of movie. If you're really a Christian, you won't listen to secular music of any kind. Back in the day in the Assemblies of God, for men it was no ties. And then it was, you better have a tie. No makeup. No this, no that, nor the other. Requirements of things we ought to do and banishments of what we should not do. External activities are mandatory for our salvation. And what I'm not doing here is I'm making no reference to the wisdom of participating in any of these particular things. In fact, I would say there is clearly activities that the believer ought not to be involved with in any kind. There's no excuse for certain activities. There's no to participate in particular activities is to, contrary to the Word of God that tells us not to make provision for our flesh. But hear me, loved ones. Our salvation is on Christ alone. Our salvation, our acceptance before Him is fully and completely accomplished by His activity, not in any way what we have done. Our deeds following salvation are proof positive that we are in Christ. They don't bring us into Christ. He brings us into relationship with Himself. I'm not making reference to the wisdom of this, but what I am saying is that we are saved by grace through faith. And that this salvation is not of our own doing, so that we will not boast. Which, if we had a part in it, we would. Wouldn't we? We would. We would boast. Salvation is only, ever, Christ's work for us. has nothing to do with the TV shows we watch, with the music we listen to, with our language that is salty or not. Our salvation is not won by having clean lips. Salvation, what that happens, it cleanses our dirty lips. See, the only thing we bring to the table of our salvation is the sin for which we need to be forgiven. When we go all in saying this, I have nothing to offer. Would you please take my mess? And Christ, by his grace, he takes it upon himself. And he takes the penalty for all those things and all that was ugly is. He takes it upon himself and he bears the wrath of God and he offers us grace full and free because of what he has done. And if we believe, hear me, the danger of this is, if we believe that somehow we make meaningful contributions to our salvation, if we believe this, that we make meaningful contributions to our righteousness before God, our freedom in Christ will forever be destroyed. Because let me ask you, how's perfect holiness going for you? How's it going for you? What's the standard? What kind of holiness? Perfect holiness, that's the standard. We can't live up to that. And so if somehow we think that our perfect holiness is what's going to win us the favor of God, we are always going to feel defeated, right? We are always going to back away from prayer rather than to press into prayer. When we find ourselves in a place of need, we're going to do a quick inventory of our lives and say, hey, wait a second. I didn't pray last week. I didn't read my Bible last week. I didn't witness to anybody last week. I better do this real quick and then I'll pray and God will answer. Right? How many of you found yourself in a situation where you're in a crisis moment and you quick did the rehearse of your life the last week and you go, wait a second, I'm not qualified to pray. And you try to go do some good deed in order to pull the wool over God's eyes so you have the ability to pray with faith. Well, you know it doesn't work that way, but I know you live that way. Because I do too. I don't know why, but there's been a period in my life where I used to fly as a kid and had no fear at all. But the older I get, the less trusting I am of airplanes, even though I understand the dynamics of how it works better. And so I found myself leading a team down to Honduras of missionary, and I'm looking around the plane, somebody holy enough to keep this thing up in the air. Because if it's up to me, this plane's going down. I was looking around for somebody holy enough, and none of us is holy enough to keep the airplane in the air. None of us is. But I know we default to this, because let me ask you, how many of you have people that you look up to in the faith? People whom you would like to be like because of their godliness, their spiritual discipline, the childlike faith that they have in God. And you want to be like them. And what you want to do in your crisis moment when you need somebody to pray, it's not so much of calling them to pray. It's calling them to pray for you because you don't think you're going to be heard before God because you're not as holy as they are. You're not as disciplined as they are. They have the favor of God in a way that you don't. Loved ones, Christ died for you at your worst. He died for you at your worst. When you're at your worst and you prayed, Lord, would you deliver me? Would you save me? Would you forgive me for our sin? He was rapid to come and answer your prayers. He didn't say, hey, wait a second, would you go get your dad? Hey, wait a second, would you go get... I'll listen to your grandpa for your salvation. I'll listen to your mother about your salvation. You don't need those around you to approach God for you. You implore them to go approach God with you. But he's not going to answer your prayer because of their faith and their godliness. In the same way, he's not going to answer your prayer because of your godliness. He's going to answer your prayer because he loves you. You're saved because he loves you. Here's what the story of the gospel. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We contribute nothing to our favor before God. We are favored by God as a gift of grace. And this thought that somehow, other people have a road into God, and it seems to be that way, doesn't it? Because they live holier lives. That's a misnomer that keeps you in the corner. That's a thought that puts you in time out. You put yourself in time out because you don't think you're good enough. You're not whole. Loved ones, let me tell you, nobody in this room is good enough. Nobody in this room has ever had a moment in their life where they were good enough to call down an answer from God. All God has is a band of mess-ups who don't deserve a thing but are offered and given everything. And what Paul is doing in this passage, and I want this to sink into our souls in 2018, is to destroy our confidence in ourselves. I am praying that this year will be a year of movement forward in the things of God for every one of us. That we will move forward in our passion for God. We will move forward in our love for God. We will move forward in our understanding of God's word. We will move forward in freedom to pray. We will move forward in speaking God's goodness to a dark, dark world. I'm praying that every one of us comprehensively moves forward in the things of God. But hear me, if we all do that, if God amps it up and we go forward at galactic speed, we are not guaranteed an answer on December 31st in any different way than we're guaranteed an answer right now. Because on December 31st, 2018, it's going to be all grace then. It's going to be all His favor towards us then in the same way that it is right now. And I want you to have confidence in approaching the throne of grace that you would receive mercy in your time of need. Not because you have a dad who's on your side who lives a godly life. Not because your brother and your sister has their act together. But because there is one who has been tested and tried in every way that you have been tested and tried, but yet has lived this life without sin. And He's speaking your name to the Father. On your best day, you don't qualify for any answer from God. At every moment is a moment, because the kingdom of God has come and it has broken into this world. It can trump our sin. It can trump every demonic stronghold. It can trump anything that is working against us, because He is for you. So lean in to Him. Believe what He says is true. And don't look at yourself. When you look at yourself and you see reasons to be disqualified from the favor of God, repent and turn to Him and understand that if you're looking at yourself and you think for some reason He finds you favorable, your mind is where it ought not to be. Trust God. Trusting God and not ourselves makes all the difference in the world. And I want you to be joyful in approaching God in prayer. And I want you to be confident in approaching God in prayer. And if it's ever about how holy you are, you will never be confident in approaching God with prayer. Peter denied Christ, right? Went out and he wept. The next time he sees Him, he's in a boat. Christ is on the shore, right? What does he do? He had denied Christ after denying that he would deny Christ. Right? And at the end of the denial, eyeball to eyeball, Peter with Jesus. You know, can you imagine that sorrow, that condemnation? But when he was in the boat fishing and Christ was on the shore, what did he do? He jumped out because he knew if he could get there, there was forgiveness. I could just get there. I'm going to be received. His most recent memory, personal memory with Jesus Christ, was one where he had denied Him gloriously. In his first opportunity, he dives in and he swims to get Him as fast as he can, even though apparently he's a terribly slow swimmer. And you know the story. Paul is speaking through this, and he's saying, don't trust yourself, because if you trust yourself, you will be resistant in approaching God for grace. If you look to yourself and your goodness, you will be handicapped still in approaching God for grace. Verse 4, though I myself, he says this, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is crazy stuff. Circumcised on the eighth day, cha-ching, of the people of Israel, cha-ching, of the tribe of Benjamin, cha-ching, a Hebrew of Hebrews, cha-ching, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What? Tally. He's doing the pros and cons about his life and approaching God, and he just had a pros list. What Paul done is he just lists the reasons that he himself might put confidence in the flesh. He's saying this, you know what? You may have some good activities. You may have some good deeds. You may have a story to tell, but I tell you, mine's better. You may think you're holy. You may think you're good, but I'm holier and I'm gooder than you are. And then what he does is take all these things that would be trophies, and it claims that these trophies are nothing but rubbish in comparison with the righteousness that comes from God through faith. I am, as to obeying the law, I am blameless, and that is rubbish compared to the righteousness that comes to me by faith. I can look at the law and say, there, I have a record of not violating the law, and that's not good enough. I need a different righteousness. I need a righteousness from a different source. I need a righteousness that comes to me by faith in a greater person. He continues, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And hear this. In order that I may gain Christ. If you hold on to your good deeds, if you hold on to your qualifications in order to win favor with Christ, you lose Christ. But if you let it all go, if you let it all go, if you don't trust in yourself in any way, you gain what? You gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, if we fail at one point in the law, the scripture says we're guilty of all of it, right? It doesn't mean we've done it all, that we've sinned in every particular way. But to break the law is to be what? A lawbreaker. So we're guilty as lawbreakers. Doesn't matter where we've fallen short. It's that we all fall short. And because of that, the wages of sin is what? Death. Separation. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. The gift is always better. The gift is always better than the punishment if we come to Christ and trust in him. But here's the, we are trying to commend ourselves to a holy God and we just can't do it. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks on our behalf. So rather than taking pride in his own accomplishment, Paul had some. He says that he gains Christ when he loses all those things. His salvation is not the result of his accomplishment, other than he's depending on Christ. He's depending on the Savior's provision, not his activities. Hear me, loved ones. We gain Christ. We gain Christ when we resist the human urge to depend on the things that we do in order to curry favor with God. When we come to God confident in the righteousness that has been given to us, not trusting in the righteousness of our own doing and our own activity. Here's the truth. When we know how much we are loved and how much we have been forgiven and how strongly we are pursued and held captive by his heart for us, then we are empowered to live godly lives. If we're trying to impress a holy God, we will always be weak. We will always be too weak to trust. But here's the deal. When you fall in love with somebody, your life just changes, doesn't it? When I fell in love with my lady, I've said this before, man, things that I wouldn't do for anybody, easy. I was getting together with coffee with Eddie before he knew about Danielle. And She became on his radar, They met each other. He lives up here in Delaware still. She's down there in Anne Arundel County, Maryland, right? It's not, you know, it's not an easy trip. But how easy were the trips? Very easy. Gas, time, tolls, oh, train, yeah, you got a little freedom there. All this. Very easy. And he's not thinking, you know what? I think Danielle is going to be impressed by my train riding. I think if I inconvenience myself, I will manipulate her into thinking I'm a greater guy than I am. The motivation followed where the heart was. Exactly, right? And all of us who are in a relationship with somebody who knows that, knows it's the motivation follows the heart. That's why, you know, Christ in speaking messages to the church, I return to your first love. Return to your first love. And as a result of returning to our first, we begin doing the righteous deeds. And so if you take a look at your life and said, I'm waning in righteousness, what's going on? There's a darkening in your heart. Your fondness for God is being compromised. It's the same thing in relationships, husband and wife, parents for children. When our hearts become dim towards them, fondness, tenderness, kindness, service is compromised. So the only way we grow in love for God and we mature ourselves in righteousness is to make sure our affections are where they belong. Every time we trust Christ rather than our own righteousness, which Paul calls rubbish, every time we trust in his righteousness as opposed to our own, we gain Christ. And isn't that what we want? We want to gain Christ this year. Then look away from yourself and look to the one who has done it all. He died for your sins. And the scripture also tells us he lived for our righteousness. There's a doctrine in here, and it's a great word doctrine, but here's the truth. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ, and he bore the penalty for it. In salvation, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And that's why when the Father looks upon Suzanne, he sees her not sinful as she is, but as holy as Christ is. It's a double imputation. He doesn't bring us back to zero and we start our lives again. He brings us all in where we are the full recipients of the favor of God for his Son. We are co-heirs with Christ because what? Because we've been clothed with Christ and we are righteous before God and we have been fully adopted into the kingdom of God and we are sons and we are daughters, not stepchildren. We are full blown with the full right of childhood in the kingdom of God because God has brought us in and he has adopted us. We are joint heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to him is given to us by heritage because of what Christ has done. 10, Paul continues, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So here's Paul's ultimate goal. He wants to be found in Christ. He wants to be found in Christ. He doesn't want to be a good guy. He wants to be found in Christ. He doesn't want to have a record of righteousness. He had that. He must be found in Christ. That I may be found in Christ. He wants to know him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to share in the sufferings of his death so that he might attain, he might arrive at, he might reach at the fullness of the resurrection that is placed before him. Paul desired to be in Christ in every way possible so that he might be eternally be with Christ. It's his goal. We might do well to ask ourselves, what exactly is our ultimate goal? Is it like Paul to be found in Christ? Is it like Paul to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, to know the sharing of his sufferings? Is it like Paul, or do we just simply want to make it through the year? Do we simply want to make it through the year with our bills diminished and our resources increased? Or do we simply want to know Christ? See, sharing in the sufferings doesn't mean that we'll earn us a resurrection. Christ's sufferings earned us a resurrection. Amen. Hear me. His suffering earned us the resurrection unto eternal life. But what sharing in his suffering does do, it enables to identify more fully with him. It enables us to experience the power that he gives in new life. It helps us to understand more the love of the Savior that comes towards us when we suffer on behalf of those who are around us. And we go, oh, and how hard that is. How many parents in this room are grieving, have experienced years of grief, longing for their children to come into back into favor with not just the Lord, but yourself. You're estranged in that relationship. The suffering and the agony that's a part of seeing a child reject you and turn away. The suffering and the agony that's a part of seeing your child walk, it seems purposefully, knowingly away from you and away from the kingdom of God. And it breaks your heart. And when we understand that in the same way, in even greater, that your heart is broken over their condition, Christ's heart, the heart of the Father was broken for you, and Christ came to suffer. He bridged the gap. He chased you down when you were in the faraway city. He didn't wait for you to come to yourself and come approach him. He approached you when you're in that faraway city. And the filth that was a part of your life, he embraced for himself. When we come to understand his suffering for us, we more fully comprehend the depth of that love. How great the Father's love for us, right? And we conclude with verse 12 through 14. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Just stop there. Say that. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's not he's made Paul his own. He did. It's not he made Pastor Brian his own. It's not that he made Wendy Hess his own. It's not that he made Andy Perino his own. It's not that he made Michael Piscadilla. It's that he's made you his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, the promise that is ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so here it is, loved ones. When we take stock of our lives, it's the beginning of a new year, we usually take some kind of a stock. When we take stock of our lives in light of the gospel, which is what Paul has been doing, considering, forgetting, pressing on, he's doing an evaluation, considering these things, forgetting those things, and pressing on for what's before us. What we do almost every beginning of the year, when we take stock of our lives, we realize that we must not only repent of our sins, but hear me, we should also repent of our own achievements that we would trust to justify ourselves before God. Not because our righteous deeds, our good acts are sinful, because when we trust our good deeds, that is sinful. So we turn our, isn't that what repenting is? You turn your back and you go a different direction. So when we come to Christ and forgiveness for our sins, we turn our back on our sins and we repent and we pursue Christ. But there comes a time, loved one, in the life of every believer when we have to turn our back on every good deed that we begin to grow in and continue to pursue Christ because he is the one who has made us his own and we press on to lay hold of him. As we grow in righteousness, we still don't lean into our righteousness. As we grow in godliness, we don't lean into our own godliness. We lean into God. When we grow in Christ's likeness, we don't begin to trust our Christ's likeness. We pursue Christ. And when we look to ourselves, our power to live godly lives is going to be forever compromised. That's the first step in backsliding. Isn't turning on the wrong channel. It's looking to the wrong person. It's looking to yourself or somebody else in this world. other than the exalted Lord God Almighty. And what did Paul forget? He forget all his positives. And isn't that exactly what the risen Savior did for us? He gave up heaven's honor to suffer for our sin. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is also a beautifully humble King. And if you want to be empowered in 2018, humble yourself before our humble King and look to Him. The song I used to sing says, "Oh, kneel me down again here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. O Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love that I see in you. You're the God of the broken. You're the friend of the weak. You wash the feet of the weary. You embrace the ones in need. I want to be like you, Jesus. To have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King." Loved ones, God's righteousness comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. And here's what God does. He invites us to share, not just in grace, but in Christ, suffering as well, in order that we may grasp the greatness of His love and the power of resurrection hope. And I wonder, can we say that we consider the achievements of our life rubbish? Or have we been compromised in our prayer lives and our devotional life this year because we've looked to us first? If I could just pray more, if I could just read the Bible more, if I could just do this more, then God's going to be pleased with me. Loved ones, He delights in you. He has made you His own. He delights in you. He placed His favor upon you when you were at His word, when you were at your worst. If He did not reject you when you were doing everything you can to reject Him, how would He possibly reject you now that you're doing everything with your energy to try and please Him? In Christ, we're going to go to communion, but, and if you'll, Jim, if you kind of prepare. In Christ, we can not only say these things are true, but we can also discover the wonders of the resurrection, that they're ours. The full power that was rallied to raise Christ from the dead is here with each one of us. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead does what? He dwells in you. No matter what you face in this life, we can move forward with confidence, because life under the gospel is an utter repudiation of our own moral resume. Not only the bad, but the good. And Christ becomes all, because He is the one of surpassing worth. And how much was the passion of God for you? Well, as we're going to see, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. This isn't just what God has given in order to save you from yourself, is what God gives you daily so that you can give yourself fully to Him. Amen. Would you hold on to the elements until all have been served and we'll partake together.